All right, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The views expressed here are not necessarily the views of this station and its management. How do you like that for a start? Just don't want the pastor falling asleep, so that'll keep him awake for a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read a very familiar verses. We could probably quote it, but let's read it. Verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this one happens to be a triplet. We got to read verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And before we read this, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for your goodness. Thank you for all you've done for us. And Lord, I just pray, I need your help, Lord. I just need you, Lord. I need to have the words to say and the right attitude and the right spirit. And I pray that you just fill me with your spirit. Just bless your people, Lord, not for my sake, not for their sake, but for your sake, for the Son of God, Lord, that we're in Christ. And just like you bless Israel for the Father's sake, please bless us for Jesus' sake. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So the theme here is grace. And I'm going to tell you why I gave you the disclaimer, because I'm going to tell you the title. And the title is Working for Grace. Now, they say the church is going to pot. They say we're going liberal. They say we're losing it fast. So if you're unsure of that, tonight you're going to be sure, because my message is called Working for Grace. Now, bear with me, stay awake here, but let's agree that grace is foundational to the Christian life. Can we agree about that? For by grace are you saved through faith. All right, if you're here tonight and you're saved, it's only by the grace of God. We say, but by the grace of God, so go I, right? Something happens to somebody, we say, you know what, that could have been me, except for one thing, the grace of God. In all of Paul's epistles, maybe with the exception of Hebrews, if he wrote Hebrews, he says, "Grace be unto you in peace," right? Grace is vital. Grace should be in the forefront. Grace is all through the New Testament. The last verse of the New Testament, the last verse of the Bible, says the grace of God be with you, right? Grace is vital. I mean, we sit here by grace. But let me tell you something. In that those two passages we read, there's a purpose for grace. And the purpose for grace is that we do good works. Right? Now, we don't put the cart before the horse. We don't work to get saved. We don't work to become a child of God. But after we become a child of God, there's an expectation, there's it's a given that there's going to be works in our lives. And that's what those two passages are saying. That's why I say verse 10 is a triplet. You can't have 8 and 9 without 10. 10 says we're ordained to good works. Right? But I want to find out tonight, where does grace come from? How do we get grace? Do we need grace in our lives? Do we need it every day? It's tomorrow morning, are you going to need something fresh from God? Are you going to need the grace of God for tomorrow? Or did you just need it back 30 years ago when you got saved, or 10 years ago, or 2 years ago? No, you need it every day. And do we want grace? Do we want the grace of God in our lives? I want the grace of God in my life. Without it, nothing's worthwhile. Now, let's talk about what grace is. You know, there's two common definitions of grace. One is unmerited favor, right? You're getting something you don't deserve. And that's a good definition. I like that definition. It kind of sounds a little funny when you think about it in context of what I said, though, working for grace, doesn't it? That's why that seems so odd. That seems so strange. What else is grace? If you think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it's God's influence in our lives, God's power in our lives. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Right? It's a principle of God's power. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. It's what energizes us. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He says, I labored more abundantly, but yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Right? So that's another thing that grace is. Grace is a tremendous thing. But how do you get grace? I think that should be an important question. But let's play a little game first. This game is called Fill in the Missing Phrase. Fill in the Missing Phrase. So I'm going to give you part of a verse, and you give me the part that I left out. All right? Everybody want to play tonight? All right. We're not going to get out at 8:08, so let's just play. All right? Charlie's not here to give me this, so let's just have a good time here. Hi, Charlie. I hope he's watching. Okay, here we go. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Even to them that believe on his name. There's a part before that, though. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. All right, good, guys, thank you. How about this one? This is a little hard because it's a little short. And he shall direct thy paths. Right, we can even go back further. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, who's directing the paths? He is, right? That's the grace of God right there. Who are we born of? Who's doing the borning when we're born again? God's doing it. We're not doing it, right? It says, for not of the will of flesh, not of blood, so on and so forth. All right, here's another one. You're doing great. And all these things shall be added unto you. What's missing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? I mean, man, all these things will be added unto you. Who's going to add the things unto you? He is, of course. Of course. All right, how about another one? This is hard, I think. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Who is the rewarder? He is. Okay, how about another one? This one's easy. He will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Very good. And he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, are you sort of getting where I'm going here? You see, God is doing all these tremendous things. God wants to do all these wonderful, fantastic, phenomenal things, these divine things, these powerful things in our lives. But you know what comes before God doing those things? We got to do something. Now I know this is troubling. This is troublesome, but it's all throughout the Bible. Now here's one. Now all those the thing that all those had in common was what we do comes first, and then what God does comes after. Now here's one where it's reversed. Ye have not because ye ask not. Do you have not because God doesn't feel like giving to you? Do you have not because you're not one of the elect? Do you have not because, you know, God's, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, and your name didn't happen to come up? Is that why you have not? No, you have not because you ask not. You see what I'm talking about? God wants to pour out his unmerited favor and his grace and his power in our lives, but it's not going to happen unless we do something. I'm telling you, it's all through the Bible. Okay. How about this one? Now, believe me, I've been spending weeks trying to find exceptions to this, and I thought I found one. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Who said that? Right. Can I let you in on something? Go to Exodus 14. Moses got it wrong right there. Now you think Moses, you know, here's our problem. We forget that Moses had flesh on his body just like we got flesh on his body. We forget that Moses, if you pinch him hard enough, would scream and yell. Right? We forget that Moses, if you called his if you said his mother wore army boots, he'd probably want to punch you in the face. He's flesh, he's like us, he's human, and he doesn't always get it right. And everything he said in the Bible wasn't always right. God had to correct him sometimes. And he says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And God says something different. Look at verse, 14. Let me catch up to you here. What is it, 13? Okay, yes, 13. Look at 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. This is when they're facing that Red Sea, right? And look what God says. Look what he says in 14. Look what Moses says. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? What are you whining about, Moses? What are you crying to me for, Moses? Go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward and lift up your rod, and then something will happen. But if you're going to stand still and wait to see the salvation of God, you're going to stand there a long time. Nothing's going to happen. And you better have another way to get across that sea. He says, go forward, and then I'll do something. And we better figure that out in our lives. What about pastor studying Joshua? Go to Joshua chapter 3. And Pastor Folk's been hinting at this, and I'm glad that he's gone because I was afraid he was going to get this before I got it. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Right? Look at the end of verse 5. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. But you see that little colon there? Look at that before the colon. Sanctify yourselves, and the Lord will do wonders among you. You see what I'm talking about? There's some qualifications there. Now, you know what? That's frankly, I think the whole idea is a little bit disturbing. It's a little bit unnerving to me. You know, there's things, I've been saved almost 32 years, and there's some things that, you know what, if Jonah can whine and some of these other guys can whine, then can I whine a little bit about God? I mean, I don't particularly care for this whole thing, to be honest with you. I just soon sit down and let God do the work. How do you think Peter felt? You know what Peter said? Peter's in that boat, and he says, let down the nets, plural. Peter lets down the net, and that net was full of fishes. You know what Peter said? Peter said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. You know what? You read between the lines there, you know what Peter was saying? Lord, you don't need me. You could have filled this boat with fish without me. You don't need my boat. You could do whatever you want. What are you fooling with me for? I'm a sinner. But you know what? Like it or not, that's how God's ordained it. He's going to use sinners. He's going to use foolish people. He's going to use failures. He's going to use stupid people. He's going to use ugly people. He's going to use all kinds of people. Now, I get it. I mean, that's a little disturbing to me. Now, you can take your Calvinistic mess all you want about man doesn't have responsibility, man doesn't have this, man can't do this, man can't do this, then you don't know your Bible. Because if you don't do something, something else isn't going to happen, like it or not. You know, that theology, I don't know how that theology's lasted 500-600 years. But the reason it's lasted is because it gives you and I an out and puts it all on God And, you know, God's going to do this. God's going to elect who he's elected. He's going to choose who he's going to choose. It doesn't matter if you witness to him or not. I don't agree with that. I don't believe that. That's not the spirit of the Bible. Some people don't get witnessed to and they go to hell. Some people get witnessed to and they get saved. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. You see what I'm talking about? You see what I meant by my title? Now, you know what? What happens in Joshua? They got to get across that Jordan River. You know when the water separates? When they put their feet in it. When they put their feet in it. You know what they say in the common vernacular? They got their feet wet. And some of us are afraid to get our feet wet because we don't know what's going to happen. We're waiting for something to happen, and we're waiting for something to happen, and nothing's happening, and nothing's going to happen. Because we won't put our foot in the water and let God do something. Now, let's make it clear. What God does is infinitely greater than what we do. I mean, what we do is just is nothing. It's a drop in the ocean. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. What did I leave out? By faith. Through faith. That's a little pittance thing, but if that little ingredient is not there, the rest of it doesn't happen. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you know, I used to drive school bus, and I'll tell you, those school buses, you get a day like this when it's, you know, 10 degrees out or something, and I'd get to the bus garage, and all the buses are outside, and the buses are running when you get there. Somebody gets there early and starts them up. They're all plugged in because they take a while to heat up. So they start that bus up, and you get there, and there's diesel smoke all over the place. And so the first thing you think of is, man, this bus is going to be nice and toasty when I get in it. But you get in the bus, and the bus is like an icebox. And you go inside the bus the bus barn there, and you say, hey, when did you start this bus up? 30 seconds ago? He says, man, that bus has been running for half an hour. I said, I can't even see out the window. The windows are still fogged up. It feels like an icebox in there. And you know what the guy said? He says, get that thing moving down the road, and it'll be so hot you'll have to open the windows. And that's exactly what happens. Those things, when they're sitting there idling, they're cold. But as soon as you pull out of that parking lot and you get 2 feet down the road, you're roasting in that thing. Why? Because it does not, nothing happens until that thing is moving forward. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants us to move forward so something can happen, so he can do something. So he can do something, not so you can do something. Now, I got this boat here. Billy lent me his boat. Nice, huh? Now, Bill, the only thing I can't figure out is how they got 12 guys in this thing. Now, I'm going to show you something here. Let me take off my shoes because Bill doesn't want me to have my shoes on in his boat. But I'm going to show you what Peter did to walk on the water. You guys ready for this? You got those cameras on? Okay. Okay. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And what did he say? Well, it's going to be 9:08 by the time we get out of here. What did he say? He said one word, come. Watch what Peter did. He got out of the boat. He got out of that boat under his own power. Now, if he doesn't get out of the boat, he doesn't walk on the water. Now, him walking on the water is unbelievable. I mean, it's just tremendous. It's a miracle and a half. I mean, it's a tremendous miracle. But if he doesn't, under his own power, his own energy, his own free will, crawl out of that boat, there ain't going to be no walking on the water. You get what I'm saying? Jesus says, go feed these people. Get these people something to eat. What's he do? Philip says, there's a lad here with five loaves and a few fishes, but what are they among so many? I'll take it. I'll use it. Now, did Jesus need that to feed those people? Come on, church. Did he need it? No, he didn't need it. But he used it, right? Some little foolish thing, and he used it. You get what I'm saying? I mean, I guess we could quit now. You know what? Maybe I should sign up for CTC. Right? I mean, we're in Sunday school, guys. This is basics. But I'm afraid that we miss this in our lives. And a lot of us are sitting still. We're idling. We're wondering, why isn't God doing anything? And God is sitting up in heaven, and he's wondering, why aren't you doing something? Amen. Nothing's happening up here because nothing's happening down there. And I wonder if sometimes that's why we're spinning our wheels. You know what? Let me put my shoes back on. I don't want to hurt myself. I'm going to tell you, you know what the best way to teach a kid how to ride a bike is? This is new, man. I mean, this is new technology. The first thing you do is you take the pedals off. You take the pedals off, and you don't put training wheels on it. And they even have bikes that are like this with no pedals, without the thing. And you know what you do? You know why? Because riding a bike, the big deal about riding a bike is balancing. It's not turning the crank. My 2-year-old grandson can turn the crank, right? But he can't balance. So the main thing about learning how to ride a bike is learning how to balance. See, you just push off. Then once you learn how to balance, then you can add the rest of it, right? Training wheels are counterproductive because that's not how a bike works. So if you want to teach a kid how to ride a bike, take the pedals off or buy one of those fancy bikes without the pedals. You see, you got to be moving forward or the thing won't balance. You got to be going in a certain direction or nothing's going to happen. And that's just the way it is. You know what, this whole thing addresses the problem of being versus doing. Now, we all want to be something, don't we? I want to be a good Christian, right? I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good father. I want to be a successful businessman. I want to be a prayer warrior. I want to be a soul winner. Those are all good things, right? All good things to aspire to. But you know what? You can't be without doing, right? In fact, what does the verse say in James? Be ye doers of the word. They used to say, be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Do you want to do what Mike does to be like Mike? You want to stay in that gym after everybody's gone home and shoot 200 free throws? You want to get there at 5 in the morning, 3 hours before the team meeting, and run your drills? Because if you want to be like Mike, you better do what Mike does or you're not going to be like Mike. You get what I'm saying? See, we watch the games and the festivities and all that, but we don't get to see the hard work that goes behind it. You know, you want to be like George Mueller? You want to be like this guy or that guy? Are you willing to do what they did? Are you willing to do something, make a move? You know, we had this thing a few weeks ago, this Honduras thing, and I'm just going to be honest with you here tonight. I first of all, I don't get paid for this. So if I insult you or aggravate you or something, you can't dock my pay because I don't get paid for this. But I'm telling you, so Dan wants to have this thing for Honduras, right? And this poor guy, he comes in, we have this meeting, and we come in there, and the poor guy, he's about as enthusiastic as the Undertaker. You know, we got to get some guys together, we got to get people to come and all that. And I'm thinking to myself, come on, man. You know, even if you got to muster it up, give us some rah-rah here. I mean, we're just not feeling this. I'm not feeling it, you know. I'm not getting it. You know, a week before, I'll get to that. I'm thinking, you know, a week before, there's six people signed up, you know, and five of them are in his family. But you know what? Listen, if you were, who was there that night? I mean, God was in that thing, man. And God was in the thing not because of Dan Glushevsky, not because of Vicky McCracken, not because of Rhoda and all the people that put hard work into the thing. God was in the thing because God was in the thing. God was pleased with it. He poured out his grace on it. But you know what? Without that guy having some kind of an idea, and as feeble and as weak as it seemed to be, he said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to step out and do something, and I believe God got the glory for it. I mean, when I was at that thing that night enjoying it and praising the Lord for it, I wasn't thinking about Dan Glushevsky. I was thinking about the grace of God. But yet, without him getting the ball rolling, nothing would have happened. I think about this Sister McCracken with this whole Hope ministry. What are we in, year number 8 or something? She's got a vision for the thing. Without that vision, without that, I'm going to make some phone calls. I'm going to call Amy. I'm going to ask Pastor. I'm going to do something. Nothing would have happened. Look at this shack we're sitting in tonight. Huh? How'd this thing come about? Because a hard-headed pastor says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to make a phone call. I'm going to find out where I can get some stuff, some free stuff. And the next thing you know, we're sitting in a new building. That doesn't happen just sitting and say, God, we need a building. We need a building. You know, I'm so ashamed of myself. As long as I've been saved, you know what I struggle with is prayer. I don't pray like I should. So you know what? I decided at the beginning of this year, I'm telling you, I'm ashamed to say this. I got this little app for my phone, and I made a goal. I said, I'm going to pray for 15 minutes, and I'm going to read my Bible for 15 minutes. Now, the reading the Bible part's always been easy for me, but I'm going to pray for 15 minutes, and I set another goal. I'm going to pray with my wife every day. Now, I haven't told her this, and this could be the beginning of very big domestic problems here. So I want you to sympathize with me here. But when I'm done praying with her, I go in the other room, log onto my phone, and I get a little checklist. And I check it off, and it tells me how many days in a row I've done. How many days in a row have I prayed and read my Bible? Now, I'm sorry if that's carnal to you. I'm sorry if that's, disgusting to you. I'm sorry if that's going to cause you to leave the church. But all I know is that if I take those 15 minutes a day and multiply it by 4, that's an hour. It's been I don't know how many days since the first of the year. That's more praying than I've done in a long time. And if that's what it takes for me to do something, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it, whether it seems crazy or not, whether it seems so carnal and foolish or not. You know why? Because you know what I figured out? If I don't do something, ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. It's always going to be the same. We look at other people. He's this, she's that. But how did they get that way? They did something. You know, we want to be, you know, we want to win people to Christ. So here's what we do. We pray and we say, Lord, I need your power. I got to go witness to that guy over there. Oh, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your power. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your power. And we want this to happen. Hello, mister. Let me tell you about Jesus today. Is that what happens? I kneel there and I say, is anything going to happen? But you know, when I get up, and I walk over in fear and trembling and do it, then God does something. How many times have we dreaded witnessing to somebody? How many times have we dreaded knocking on that door? And after we do it, and after all said and done, we say, wow, that was great. Why? Because God didn't get in on it until we got in on it. Then he got in on it, right? That's just the way it is. That's just the way it works. It's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. Now, we got all kinds of excuses, and some of them are good, some of them are bad. I can't. Well, good for you. You can't. But you can do it through him, right? I mean, you know what? It doesn't take a lot. It just takes something small. Don't we sing little as much when God is in it? Well, let's just do a little thing. Let's give God a chance to do something. Even if we just have to do a little bit to get the ball rolling. You know, I can't is what made God angry with Moses. It says the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because he said, I can't, is basically what he said. And I will read between the lines, and forgive me for being irreverent, but God was probably saying, I know you can't, stupid. I'm not asking you to do it by yourself, but I'm asking you to go and do something. Hey, what did he say to Abraham? He says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curseth thee. That's verses 2 and 3. What's verse 1 say? Get up out of thy country and from thy kindred to a land I will send thee. None of that other stuff is going to happen unless Abraham gets up and does what God tells him to do. He gets up and goes, and then something happens. Then something happens. But it doesn't happen otherwise. Now, you know what? Why are you afraid to fail? You know what failure is? Failure is one of life's greatest learning tools. You read the success literature that this world puts out, and I've read tons of it. And the successful people in this world, whether it's in the secular world or the Christian world, were not afraid to fail. When they failed, you know what they did? The thing that came to mind was, now I know one more thing that doesn't work. Now I know one other obstacle that I got to get around. Now I know one other thing that God won't bless. See, we fail. A lot of us fail. And we, what's the use? It doesn't work. It's a game. It doesn't work. I tried that. Well, try something else. Try something else. Hey, we all make mistakes. We all do dumb things. And the things that we want to do, the things we dream about doing, most of the time when we accomplish them, they're a lot different than what we thought they were going to be anyway. Right? But if they were worthwhile, it was worth the heartaches. It was worth the headaches to figure it out and go forward and let God do something in our lives. You know, those guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they got away from that army because they said, you know what, nothing's happening here. And they're standing there and they're looking around. And one of them says, hey, let's climb up on that rock and let's see what happens. Let's see what transpires. It's nothing for God to save but by many or few, right? Because they said, what are we doing here? We're sitting around. Nothing's happening. Let's go up there and just see what happens. And you know, God wrought a great victory. I think God was looking around at that army, looking at Saul and these guys and saying, what are these guys doing? What are they standing around for? And Jonathan said, I'm not going to stand around. I'm going to go up there and see what God does. How about those lepers? They're sitting there and they're, you know, there's a famine and everybody's hungry and all that. And they finally looked at each other and said, why sit we here till we die? Huh? Let's go out. Let's poke around a little bit. Let's kick around. Let's scavenge around. And those guys found great spoil. Because they didn't sit around wondering what was going to happen, wondering why God wasn't doing something. They went and did it and something happened. God did something. What if I make a mistake? Big deal. What will people say? Who cares? Really, I mean, I'm telling you, who cares? Who cares what people say? I don't care how popular you are. I don't care how handsome you are. I don't care if you're Gus Pinzone. There's people that aren't going to like you. You realize there's people that don't like you? Probably sitting in this room. Could you imagine that? Let's have a raise of hands. No. I mean, how can you not like the guy? But you know what? No matter what you do, no matter what you say, somebody's not going to like it. And sometimes it's just you being stupid, putting your foot in your mouth, saying something dumb, saying something foolish. You probably deserve people not to like you for it. But really, so what? Who cares? Who cares? I like what the one guy says to Ray Comfort when he's witnessing to him and Ray's putting the heat on him. He says, "You do me, or you do you and let me do me." I said, man, that's good theology right there. You do what you're going to do, let me do what I'm going to do, and God will sort it all out later. Amen. Oh, they don't like me. Oh, they were offended. Oh, this, oh, that. So what? It's going to happen. Yeah. The sooner you get used to it, the better you are, the better you're going to be. God forbid that everybody like you anyway. You're probably, who knows what, people like you. All right. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that's very counterintuitive. Now, I'm really not sure I should do this or not. But one of the things that some of you need to do is to learn to let go of something in your life. You know what you're afraid of? You're afraid if you let it go that it's not going to break. That glass was supposed to break, Eric. We're afraid that if we let some things go in our lives that they're going to get broken. But when God said, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you, was he intending to break that thing that you cast upon him? No. No. And you know what happens? Sometimes we hold on so tight that we end up breaking it in our hands anyway. You know what? Some of you parents are going to have to learn to let your kids go. And you know what's going to happen when you let them go? God's going to go like this and catch them. You know, I want to tell you some bad theology. When you mothers say, when you say, God has lent me my children. They're God's children and he lent them to me. No, you got it backwards. Hannah said, I got this kid and he's mine. This kid's mine. But I'm going to lend him to God. You see the difference? That kid's yours. But there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to have to let that kid go and let God put him on his own wheel and do something with him. Sometimes we hang on too long. We hang on to a lot of things too long. We hang on to bad friendships. We hang on to bitterness. We hang on to unforgiveness. And it's going to destroy you, and it's going to destroy something good, maybe your church. Something, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm frustrated. Nothing seems to be working. Maybe what he wants you to do is let it go.
Yeah, that's good, brother.
Open your hand and let it go. Because you haven't done too well with it since you've been hanging on to it, have you? You haven't done too well with it at all. And the longer you hang on, the more damage is going to get done. Why? Because you won't let God do what he wants to do. You want to raise these kids yourself? Help yourself. You want to let them go and let me work with them? Then I can do something. Now, believe me, I'm not saying don't care, and that's my problem. I probably don't care enough. But I'm telling you, you can care too much. You can care more than God wants you to care. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what would be a good thing for your kids to see? How about the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do they see love? Do they see joy? Do they see peace? Do they see long-suffering? Or do they see an anxious mother and an anxious father that feels like everything's spinning out of control? I'm telling you, if you let that grip go a little bit and demonstrate more fruit of the Spirit, Your kids might have something better to look at. It might turn out better than you expect them to turn out. Well, I guess if I didn't get some of you mad at me before, I got you mad at me now. But you know what I'm saying is true. All right, I want to give you something specific here to help you tonight. I'm going to give you a good example here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I can't believe that glass did not break. Well, we tried, Eric. Okay. That's right. Praise the Lord, Pastor. I appreciate that. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Now, I want to show you how this principle worked in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now we know these verses, but I want you to see who's doing the work here. Did God humble Jesus Christ? Did he humble him in that passage? No, he humbled himself. Right? Did Christ exalt himself? No, God exalted him. See, don't pray for God to humble somebody. Because in most cases, you know, you can do, it's amazing the things you can do to people. It's amazing the things that people can go through in their lives. Whether it's accidents, fires, sickness and all that. And they still won't turn to God. God, humble him. No. He's got to humble himself. Huh? He's got to humble himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself, and then what happened? God did something. God exalted him. You see the example? You can pray all you want for God to humble somebody. I think it's a waste of time to pray that. Pray that he'll humble himself. So God can do something, so God can lift him up. Go to James chapter 4. Let's bring it, let's let it hit home here. James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We're talking about grace. Who gets the grace there? The humble, right? The humble. How about 1 Peter 5? Just jump over there. Next book over. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Notice that. Submit yourselves. Who does the submitting? You got to do it. You got to do it. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Who does that? You do. And be clothed with humility. Who puts those clothes on? You do. I do. And then what happens? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves. Notice that. Humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't care about me. Have you cast your care upon him? See, you don't think God cares for you, because you haven't cast your cares upon him. You haven't done your part. God, when are you going to exalt me? When are you going to lift me up? When are you going to do something in my life? When you humble yourself. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the preacher just preached on it. I should have had that in the fill in the blank. I will heal your land. I'll forgive your sins and heal your land. But there's a whole lot that has to happen that you and I have to do before that ever happens. Right? And I'm telling you, that's something we can all do in our lives. I don't know what your particular thing is. I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't know what this one thing I do. I don't know what that is for you in your life. But one thing I know that we could all do is we can learn to humble ourselves. And we're guaranteed. I mean, that's a promise. That just doesn't happen in one or two verses. That's a promise throughout the Bible. That if we humble ourselves, God will give us grace. God will do something in our lives. And I think we could all stand for some of that. I know I could. I've seen it in my own home. I've seen my wife come on me for something that I totally deserved, or one of the kids or something, and a humble spirit, a soft voice, man, just changes that whole scene around. Are you opposed to admitting that you're wrong? When's the last time you admitted you're wrong? When's the last time you admitted you did something stupid? I hope it wasn't that long ago. Huh? You got a family, you got kids. I got 8 kids. I got 4 of them at home. It's unbelievable. I got these rockheads in my house. It's unreal. Hey, you got all these girls in. What do you do with all these girls in your house? You don't expect that there's going to have to be times you're going to have to say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. What I said was stupid. I'm sorry for being harsh. Huh? Yeah, but see, what does God do in that case? Then God pours out his grace, and that's what's needed. Amen. How could my kids ever love me knowing the person I am? How can they love their mother? How can my wife love me knowing the person I am? Because of God's grace. But some of you are so stubborn, so hard-headed, so full of pride, that nobody can tell you anything. God could come down here and stare you in the face and tell you something, and you'd still bristle. And that's nasty. That's bad news, that nobody can tell you anything, that God can't tell you anything. How do you expect to get God's grace in your life? Do you want God's grace in your life? Or was it just to get saved, and now you're just going to live like the rest of the people live and wonder why nothing's happened in your life? This Christianity doesn't work. Maybe it doesn't work because you don't work. Maybe God doesn't do something because you don't do something. All that stuff, these kids today. You know what? These kids got thin skins today. You can't tell these kids anything, some of these kids. You can't tell them anything. You got these teenage kids that are going to tell you how smart they are. And even if you are smart, you're going to tell your old man how smart you are? That's not right. It's not right. These guys are unbelievable. These guys post all this stuff on Facebook and all that. You're going to say this, say that, hang out your dirty laundry. That's not right. Why don't you humble yourself on Facebook and see what happens? I don't give it the time of day. I don't fool with it. I don't fool with it. They used to say in my neighborhood, I don't suffer those fools. Come on, man, let's go down to the corner. No, I'm not going to go down there with those fools. These guys used to get in fights in bars and stuff. Oh, come on, man, let's go down. I'm not going down there. What do you think, I'm stupid? I'm going to get my head bashed in with a tire iron? Because you're a goof? You think you're a strong guy? I'm not going to do it. I'm not giving up what I got 32 years ago. I'm not giving it up. Amen. You want to give it up, help yourself. But I'm not giving it up. Amen. I'm going to the end with Jesus. Amen. Because I haven't seen anything else that even compares. Amen. If he keeps me, then I'm going to stay with him. Amen. And he said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Help yourself. Go on out there and see what happens. Now, let's finish here in 1 Kings. Let's go to 1 Kings 21. And for the two of you left that aren't angry, I'll make you angry here. 1 Kings 21. This is disturbing right here. 1 Kings 21. This is bizarre. Now, you know who Ahab is, right? Ahab and Jezebel. And what does Ahab do? Ahab cries. He says, I want that vineyard. And that nasty, nasty wife of his says, I'll get you that vineyard. And they brought false witnesses against that poor guy, and they stoned him to death. And Elijah goes to him. Look at verse 21, or verse 25. 1 Kings 21:25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. He was a nasty guy, man. He was nasty. I don't like Bible movies, but I'll tell you what, if you got a Bible movie that shows those guys throwing Jezebel out the window so her blood splattered on that wall, you tell me what it is. I'll go to the video store and rent it because I'd like to see that. She was nasty, man. And he was nasty too. He's a nasty king. And Elijah said, you're going to pay for that, Jack. You're going to get what's coming to you. You're going to get it. Now, I wish it ended there. But this is disturbing, man. This is too much here. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son days I will bring the evil upon his house. Huh? That's not right, friend. I don't think that's right. You know, if these clowns want to come up to me on the street and say, oh, your God's the one that killed all those women and children, that doesn't signify with me. Yeah, and what about it? Huh? You got a God that's got this wicked, nasty king with a wicked, nasty wife that's done more wickedly than any other king. The guy humbles himself, and God says, I'm not going to bring it upon him. What about that? That's the way it is. Now, how much more you and I, as God's children, if we'll just humble ourselves, when we need to humble ourselves, will not God pour out his grace upon our lives? I think this whole thing of humility is big with God. You know, God wants his people to do stupid things. March around a city? Blow trumpets? Lap the water like a dog? Break pitchers? Huh? Break pitchers? The foolishness of preaching? Love your enemies? What are you guys, goofy? What are you Christians are stupid? Forgive your enemies? Forgive your offenders? Yeah. You know why he wants us to do stupid things, foolish things? I'm sorry for using that word stupid. I apologize. Foolish things? Because God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God giveth grace to the humble. He giveth grace to the lowly. He lifteth up. So he asks us to do dumb things. He asks us to do foolish things in the eyes of the world. But you know what? If we refuse to do them, if we harden our necks, harden our hearts, we get no grace, and God resisteth us. And nothing happens. You get what I'm saying tonight?
Yes,
all right, let's pray.